Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
This
topic
that we're in today in our series, Bring Forth Wisdom, is a topic that I was thinking about this, and I've been preaching regularly for about 11 years now, and so, you know, that works out to 45 to 50 sermons a year, depending on how many guest speakers we have and such. So, it's somewhere around 500 sermons or so that I've done in those 11 years, and I don't think I've ever preached on this topic before today. But we're in Proverbs. We are in this book for this summer, and Proverbs is a unique book. And Ecclesiastes, which is right next to it, is also similar and quite unique in that. And Job as well, we would include in that, in the, what we call the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And these books are full of wise sayings and instructions for us of what does it look like to live the good life? And what is the description of that good life? And so the instructions and the truths in these proverbs provide a general guidance as to if you follow these, life will generally go well for you. They are not necessarily commands, and they are not necessarily promises or guarantees that this is how everything will go for you. But generally, if you follow these guidelines, it will go well for you. And the reason why we say that it's that way is because we live in a sinful world. And the sin and the brokenness, the corruption that has been brought into, because of our sin, into God's world, means that there are times in which the way God designed things to work, sin is an interruption to that and a corruption to it. And so when we think of kindness that we're talking about today, generally if you practice kindness towards others and you are kind towards them, things will generally go well and better for you, and we're going to talk about that. But because of sin in the world, we also have to say and confess that there are times where you might do these things and you may practice kindness towards someone, and yet it will not go well for you. They will take advantage of you. They hurt you. They do things to you, and that is sin, and that is the impact that sin makes. But in general, what we see in this is that God has designed his world to work a certain way. And part of that is that when we practice kindness, it goes well for us and for others in our lives. So what is kindness as we think about this, as we talk about this subject? Well, a scholar and author and theologian, Christopher Wright, wrote this in his book about the fruits of the Spirit, which, of course, kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And here's his definition, and it's on the little sermon engager sheets if you grab one of those on the way in, but I'll put it up on the screen for you as well. He says this, I think the essence of kindness is being thoughtful for others more than for myself in any particular situation. To be kind means to want to help others, to encourage or comfort them, to do something that serves or benefits them. In order to be kind to others, I need to put myself in their shoes and think what I would most want or need them to do for me, and then do it for them. Kindness seems very close to what Jesus meant when he said that we should do for others whatever we wish others would do for us. And I might also add to his thought there that you can practice this in this way, that I might ask someone what I might do for them. And then listen well, and then actually do that. Because what you think might show that person kindness And you've probably found this out in life. If you're married, you've probably found this out. Your spouse thinks differently than you do about what you would want in a certain situation. I know mine does. And so sometimes if I assume those things, it doesn't come out very kind. And so you can also practice it in the way of asking what you might be able to do for that person. And of course, Chris Wright is referring to the golden rule here. This idea of doing for others what we would want them to do for us. And so the theme that here, this idea is that kindness is oriented around the other person and considering them. It requires putting others first. Now, sometimes this comes at a cost to us, but often there is little or no cost involved in practicing kindness towards someone. Simple things, like maybe holding the door for someone, right? Opening a door, holding a door for someone, especially right now when we're trying to not touch every surface that other people have touched, that might be appreciated. Or what about this? You're shopping and you let the person who has one item go ahead of you, right? Because when we go to the store for that one item, we would appreciate that. And when somebody doesn't, we're standing there, we're like, seriously, you're not going to let me in front of you? I've got one item. We're thinking, we have this thing in our head, right? And then we get to the point where we set it down and we walk out because we're like, this is crazy. I'm not going to wait for one item. Because the lines in grocery stores are ridiculous right now, right? Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that. I don't know. Or what about this one? You're in traffic and it's stop and go traffic and there's somebody waiting on the side to pull out, right? And so, random act of time, you're just like, hey, go ahead. You can go right in front of me. Right? It doesn't cost, maybe it costs you a little bit of time, a fraction of time. You can make it up by speeding though, so it's all good. Now there might be other things of kindness that are more significant, right? You're thinking, well, those are really simple, really basic. I wouldn't even consider those things as just being, you know, human, right? It might be something more, like maybe you deliver a meal to someone. Right? Maybe you take over a meal. Someone's out of the hospital or they've had a child or something. You deliver a meal. Or sending a card to someone. I mean, we all appreciate encouraging cards, thank yous or something like that. Or maybe it's an act of service. Maybe it's a neighbor that can't rake their leaves. And you go over and rake their leaves for them. So it can be a lot of different things. But these would be those that, yeah, they're going to cost you a little bit more. There's a little more intentionality, maybe some planning involved rather than the spontaneous thing that you would do. So kindness can come in many different forms. You're probably already thinking of some things that maybe you've done recently, and then you're thinking of those moments where you failed and should have done the kind thing. That's often the ones that come to mind for me, is the times that I fail in this. But so we're going to look at the Proverbs and see what kind of instruction there is for us, what impact it has on us, what does it say about us. So before we get into the different passages we're going to look at, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we receive instruction in it, we receive wisdom in it. God, may we hear your Spirit's voice to us. May we be challenged as your Spirit works in our hearts to receive what it is you have for us. And God, we just trust that you are working in us and through us. And be in our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So two main areas that we're going to talk about. The first is, what does lacking in kindness reveal about us? What does it say about who we are when we are in that moment where we have failed, where we haven't practiced kindness, where we are lacking in kindness towards others? What does it say about us in particular? What does it say about us in general? What does it reveal about us? Three different ideas that we have here. So the first one is just kind of right in your face. This might feel a bit abrupt, but the first one is, it reveals our wickedness. It reveals our wickedness, or we might say our sinfulness in this. In Proverbs 21:10, we read this. It says, "The wicked crave evil, their neighbors get no mercy from them." Now the word there translated mercy, is the Hebrew word hanan. And hanan can also be translated as kindness. It has this range of meaning of kindness, mercy. It's very others-oriented in that. And now this passage, most Proverbs have two parts, a first and a second line. And this one, it is in opposition to one another. And so what this means for us is the lack of mercy that it's talking about in the second half reveals the thing about the evil, the craving evil in the first one. Meaning that to not show kindness is to engage in wickedness towards that person. Now, we might think of that in different terms. If I don't show kindness, I just show indifference, right? But the Bible is saying that a lack of kindness here is a sinfulness or a wickedness. It shows this sin nature within us that comes out when we do not act in kindness towards the other. We all have this capacity. It reveals our self-centeredness, our selfishness that comes out of our sin nature, doing for ourselves and putting our others first before others. We all have the capacity to do this at times. And it reveals the same thing about each one of us when we fail in those moments. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's like, I know there's some certain triggers for me. That's like my youngest likes to use that word when I was talking about anger last week. When I get upset, I'm triggered, right? But there are triggers for me where it is much more difficult for me to be kind in a moment, right? So the first one is stress. If I am stressed, I am generally not thinking about the other people around me. I'm thinking about myself. My thoughts are inward. Myself is coming first in that because I'm so stressed over whatever is going on around me. It is harder for me to consider the needs of others around me. When I can't consider others around me, I'm not going to be a kind person. So stress is one. Another one is hurry, right? When I'm hurrying, when I feel like I'm running late for something, or whatever, like the example of traffic or holding a door for somebody. Listen, if I'm going to hurry to get somewhere, I am not doing those little kind things. Because I am anxious, I'm probably stressed as well, and I'm in a hurry trying to get to where I need to be, and I'm thinking about me and my schedule and my needs. Another one is when I'm tired. You know, when I am not taking good care of myself and getting the rest that I need and practicing self-care, and I'm tired, I'm worn out, you know, I've been staying up late, or I've been working too many hours, or whatever it might be, and I'm tired. It's hard to be others-oriented. It's hard to be kind towards them. And so how much I take care of myself actually helps me to be more in a position to be kind to others. So those are some things to think about in that. The second thing it reveals about us, it reveals our dishonesty. And here's what this where this comes from. In Proverbs 19:22 says this: "What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar." See, now this proverb presents the values that are important in life. Now, we would expect, and people in this culture would expect, that it would say what is desirable in a man is his wealth or his riches, because that's what everybody was chasing after, right? But that's not what it says. It elevates the value of kindness here. What is desirable is his kindness, and riches is so far down on the list that being poor is better than being dishonest. Again, this proverb was written in an oppositional way and suggests that lacking in kindness is either the same or at least as bad as being dishonest. So that what we might say here is that an honest person without kindness is no better than a dishonest person. An honest person without kindness is no better than a dishonest person. Now that might be a little bit difficult in our culture because we are more confrontive and combative In our culture, we're very individualistic, and we are more than willing to tell people the honest truth, even if it hurts. Right? We're more than willing to do that as a culture. And we say, well, hey, the truth hurts. Right? We have a saying around it that gives us permission to say what we think is true, even if it hurts someone. But see, now this is the wisdom from the Bible. The Bible was written in a different time and in a different culture, but it's still God's word. Right? And so the Bible is written in an honor-shame culture. And even if what I'm saying is honest, if it is unkind, that is a shameful thing. And so I will hold my tongue in that situation in order to not bring shame upon me or shame upon you because of the lack of kindness. Or another way that this plays out, because, when we say, well, the truth hurts, it's like, well, I'm right, aren't I? What I said wasn't wrong, was it? Even though it may have been unkind. It wasn't wrong, was it? I remember this situation. I was working with this couple in my last church in Washington. And I've shared this on them before, but I think it fits here. And he came to me for some counseling. And he described this conflict they were having in their business. They had a little sandwich snack shop. And they were having a conflict between he and his wife over what was the best way to fulfill an order. Somebody orders a sandwich, and what do? Do you get all of the materials out at once, or do you get each item out as you need it and put it back? And they could not agree on this, and it was creating friction in their marriage, right? And after listening to the whole thing, it had been going on and on for a while, I just asked him, I said, Dave, who said you had to be right? And that thought just transformed his thinking in this. See, even if he was right in the matter, he was being so unkind to his wife, his rightness made no difference, and it had no value in that. He might have been winning the battle over how to properly make a sandwich, but because of the lack of kindness, he was losing the war over a healthy marriage. And so when it comes to kindness, we have to sometimes ask, would we rather be right, or would we rather be kind? Well, when I read Proverbs, I need to really stop and think about it. Is what I am saying that I am right about so important that it justifies a lack of kindness in my life as I share it? A third thing that it reveals about us is it reveals a disrespect. A disrespect. Proverbs 14:31 says this: whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. See, a lack of kindness to the poor shows contempt or a lack of respect, not just for that other person made in God's image, but what does the proverb say? For their maker, for God himself, it shows a lack of respect. If I am unkind to another person made in God's image, it shows a lack of respect for the one who made them. Because they're made in God's image. It does not matter if they are poor. It does not matter if they are needy. They are still made in God's image. Now, in the scriptures, and we've talked about this before, there are certain people groups that come up over and over again, right? The poor, the widows, the orphans, the alien, and the stranger among you, right? And all of these are disenfranchised, marginalized people groups that in this culture had no power, and they were dependent upon others to help them, to care for them. They had no power. They had no influence. If they were left to their own, they would starve because they had no means to provide for their own. And God, over and over again, tells his people to care for them, to watch out for them. And here, we are told that taking advantage of them, one of them, and not showing kindness to one of them is disrespectful to God. And so I don't think it would be an incorrect inference to say that this would be an offense to God for any time we would be unkind to any marginalized group of people, whether it's the alien, the stranger, the poor, the widow, the orphan, or anybody in our culture that is a marginalized, powerless people group. that to be unkind to them. Why? Because they are made in the image of God. And to be unkind to them is to show contempt for the one who made them. And that is the same one who made you and I. It shows a lack of respect for life for someone who is made in God's image. Now, I thought about this. And I thought, you know, it would be inconsistent for us to say that we are pro-life because that unborn life that is alive is made in God's image and therefore deserves respect. And then, on the other hand, to show a disrespect and a contempt and no kindness for the marginalized people groups. Why can we apply the image of God as a reason why we protect on this side, but not apply the image of God as a reason why we should care for and show respect for and kindness on the other hand? Has something changed in that life? Nothing has changed. It is still a life that is made in the image of God. Both are required of God's people to show kindness for those that are made in the image of God, whether they are unborn or whether they are a marginalized people group in our culture. Second idea here that we have. So we talked about what does it reveal about us when there is not kindness, but when there is kindness, what does it do for us? What does it benefit for us? What has God built into his world that is good for us when we do practice kindness? So the first one that we receive, that we benefit from in this, is a happiness that we benefit from. Two verses on this one. Proverbs 14:21 says, "The one who despises his neighbor's sins, but whoever shows kindness to the poor will be happy." And Proverbs 19:17 says, "Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender." Why does it feel good to do something for someone else? Because it does. We've all done that, right? Where we've made that right choice, and we've done something good, and it feels good to do that, right? Why is that? Well, there's two reasons. The first has to do with how God designed our brains to work. See, when we make the decision to be generous or to cooperate, helping someone, serve someone, show kindness to someone, it activates a part of our brain called the striatum. I have no idea if I'm saying that right. All right? The striatum. And this creates that feel-good experience. It releases the chemicals in our brain, and we have that feel-good experience. It's the same kind of chemicals when you eat really good food, right? And we get that feeling because we've done the right thing. To me, that is a marvelous thing. God has created and designed our bodies to work in such a way that when we do the right thing, that we get a benefit, a reward, in just the way that God has designed our brains to work. The second one is this. It has to do with our faith in God. See, do we trust that God sees the unseen or the unnoticed acts? Do we trust that God sees them? One of the problems with social media is everybody wants everybody else to see the acts of kindness that they've done. And we hashtag it, and we have these movements, and, you know, like there was the one where we were cleaning up garbage all around, and they showed the garbage strewn out, and then they show a picture of somebody with a bunch of garbage bags, and it's all been cleaned up. Why do you need other people to see it? Does God see it? Whose glory are you doing it for? Are you doing it for your glory or for God's glory? Why are you acting in kindness towards someone? Because you want other people to see it? If we believe that God sees these things, and we believe that God will reward us for them, that should be enough. Now, somebody might happen to see it or hear about it, or the person you do it for might tell somebody that. There's nothing wrong with that. Somebody might say, hey, thanks for doing that. That was a really kind thing. That's not a big deal. It's not like you have to go about and try to do everything in secret. That can become a source of pride, trying to make sure everything you do is in secret, right? But if we trust that God sees it, and God will reward it, as the proverb here says, then that should be enough for us. That we have a joy, we have a happiness of just doing those things and knowing that God sees it. We don't have to trumpet ourselves. Second thing that we receive is honor. We receive honor. A couple of verses here, Proverbs 11:17 says, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel person brings ruin upon himself. Now, how does a kind man benefit himself if kindness is about doing for others, about our posture for others? Well, I think the next verse might shed a little bit of light on that. Proverbs 21:1 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So it tells us there, if we're pursuing righteousness and kindness, we not only get the righteousness, but we also get life and we get honor in that. So the kindness is for others, but what comes back to us is life, it is meaningful, it is a fullness of life, and it is honor. Now again, we've already talked about this. This is written in an honor-shame culture. Now, in an honor-shame culture, it's different than our Western culture. We work on innocence and guilt, and it's very individualized. But an honor-shame culture is about the family and your role within the family. And the goal in an honor-shame culture is to protect the honor of the family and to avoid bringing shame upon the family. Now, you can also grow the family's honor as well. And so the idea here is that when I practice kindness towards others, that I bring honor onto my family. Inevitably, people are going to be aware of it. They're going to know things that you've done for other people. Those people might share that stuff. And in that community, your family's honor grows because you are practicing kindness to others. And that is a benefit to you. Because the goal is honor for your family and avoid bringing shame on the family. And that would be the same for an individualized family or for the community of God. We bring honor through our actions as Christ followers for the family of God, for the congregation, for the community. And then our sin, we bring shame on it. And when you start looking at it, a lot of verses make sense when you understand it from an honor-shame standpoint. So we bring on, we receive honor when we practice kindness. One more that we receive, and that is stability. Stability. Now this one really surprised me, but it's in the Proverbs. And so let's look at the verse, and maybe you'll understand a little bit more what we mean by stability here. And we're reading this from the American Standard Version, kind of an older English, so it might sound a little bit odd at points. So kindness and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by kindness. Now, in this verse and in many others, kindness is a translation of the Hebrew word chesed. Now, there's the word chanan, and then there's the word chesed. And each one of these is translating one of those two words in these proverbs we've been looking at. Now, this is a significant word in the Old Testament, chesed. It not only speaks of kindness, but also covenant faithfulness. It's often translated as loving kindness in the scriptures. And it describes an actual characteristic of God. If you go to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, you read where God presents himself in front of Moses and gives a description of himself, he uses this word to describe himself. So this is a word that reflects the character, the heart of God is chesed. And it is a faithfulness, it is a love, it is a kindness, all wrapped up in this one significant word. Now some have argued that God only practices chesed towards his people because he was contractually obligated by the covenant he made with Moses and with Israel. But at many points where Israel had failed in the covenant and the covenant then becomes invalid, God still acts in that way towards them because it is in his nature to do so. It is his character to be kind and loving and faithful in that. And so chesed reflects the nature of God. And so chesed brings stability in our lives because God is faithful in his covenants and his promises to us. So because God practices chesed towards us, we have a stability in our lives. Now, when we practice it towards others in our lives, what does it do to our relationships with them? If it's a benefit of my relationship with God, surely it's a benefit to others. And of course it would be. It makes me a more faithful friend, a more kind friend, a more loving friend when I practice chesed in my relationships. So it deepens and strengthens my relationships. It lets people know that I am the kind of person they can count on. I will be there for them. I will be there with them. And who are we if it's not for our relationships? Right? Our relationships really define who we are. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a co-worker. I'm a sibling. When we think about who we are, we think in terms of relationships. I'm a child of God. That's my vertical relationship with God. We think in terms of relationships. And if I practice chesed in those relationships, it deepens the bonds, it strengthens those, and my life has more stability because I can now count more on my friends and loved ones to help me in times of need. And they can count on me to be there for them because they see that chesed in me, that kindness in me. And so it brings us stability into our lives. When we are on our own and we have no one we can count on, no one that's there to back us up, man, life is really unstable because a little bit goes wrong and there is no support system. No support system. I heard this one time. It's often debated what the primary cause of homelessness is. This is often debated. You know, there's mental health issues. There's a lot of other issues. But one of the biggest causes of homelessness is this. No support system. Because for many of us here that have family, if something were to go wrong, we have somewhere to go. But if you don't have that in your life, and something goes wrong, and there's nowhere to go, and you're on the street. So it brings a stability of depth into our lives. Now, as God's image bearers, here's our last thought here. When we show kindness, we reflect that kindness of God, that chesed, and that has resulted in our salvation. So in a way, we reflect the gospel, that salvation that is available to us, the good news of Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen King, we reflect that in our acts of kindness, in showing our kindness. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7 says this, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." So our salvation, where does it begin? It begins in the kindness, the chesed of God that appeared in Jesus Christ. His commitment to his plan of salvation, his willingness to show his love and his kindness for us in sending Jesus is the beginning of our salvation and becomes in that. It is connected to the gospel. And so when we show chesed, we reveal that truth to to others as well. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, my prayer would be that each one of us would be challenged, would be strengthened, would be built up to practice kindness to others. God, it is not easy. It pushes against much of what is in us, of things that we value, things that our culture says are important, and we have to strip those things away and partner with your Spirit's work in us. That is the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. So it is something your Spirit is seeking to grow in us. And so, God, may we partner with your Spirit that we might show kindness, that we might reveal your chesed to the world around us. And God, that there would be, or that we would be known as your people, as a people who are kind to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name.